In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The centurion comes to Jesus and asks for healing for his servant. But when Jesus says that he will come and heal the servant, the centurion says something really remarkable. He says, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed." And Jesus marvels at the faith of this centurion, this Roman, probably, although in those days could be anything almost other than a Jew, from some other part of the world for sure. And he has this incredible faith that Jesus remarks on. He has not found faith like this in Israel. Metropolitan Anthony of Sorzo, when he comments on these passages, reminds us of another occasion when St. Peter exclaimed something that is, according to Metropolitan Anthony, related to what the centurion said. He takes us back in our memory to that time when Jesus was walking along the edge of the lake and he asked Peter to put out into the lake. And after they were out a little ways, he first turned toward the people who had gathered on the shore and preached to them, gave them the word of God. He often used the landscape, the natural landscape of God's creation, as an amphitheater, making it into a space for the preaching of the word. On other occasions, he used the flat plain, and the people would gather before him. Or he went up the side of a mountain and the people would be down below. But in this case, he uses the lake to that purpose. And after he's finished with that sermon, he tells Peter and the others that are with them in the boat and the other boats that are with them to put out into the deep and to cast down their nets. And Peter says, "Well, we were fishing all night and we weren't able to take anything at all. But since you say so, I will put down the nets." And they put down the nets and they bring in a catch that fills all of the boats. Now this, of course, is a miracle. But it's Peter's reaction that is significant and special. Jesus does many miracles. He doesn't always have the kind of response that Peter gives him in this case. Metropolitan Anthony says, "Peter suddenly realized not only with his mind, but with all the awe of his being, who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And that's why he said, 'Leave my boat, O Lord. Depart from me. I am not worthy to be in your presence.'" It reminds us of what Isaiah said, and it is exactly the same experience for St. Peter that Isaiah had when he writes about being in the presence of God himself, amongst all of the heavenly hosts singing the praises of God. "Woe is me, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I am not worthy to be here." There is terror in the prophet Isaiah to be in the presence of God himself. Who can be in the presence of God and live? Who can be in the presence of God? The one who created the heavens and the earth and all things in it. That's the response that Peter gives to Christ. His fear is the same fear that Isaiah had in the presence of God. "Lord, leave my boat. Don't be here intimate with me in this place where I catch fish, because I'm not worthy to be in your presence." This experience is the same sort of thing that the centurion, in spite of the fact that he is not a Jew or a member of the people of Israel, knows is the case. Now, he doesn't express himself in the same way, but he recognizes the fact that Jesus, the Christ, has authority. Say the word and it will be done. He explains that he knows what authority means. He knows what authority means by personal experience, because when he tells others to do something with the authority that he has, they go and they do it. And he, a centurion, after all, is acting under the authority of the emperor in Rome, far distant, far away, not present there. And yet he is under the authority of the emperor. And so he recognizes the one who has authority of God himself and has absolute power over all things. Say anything and it will be done, no matter what it is. I know that you have authority over all things, over sickness and over disease. That's the kind of faith that Jesus sees in the centurion, and it amazes him. Metropolitan Anthony points out to us that our faith is too often a pretend faith, a kind of hoping that maybe something unexpected may happen, and after all, there might be a power in the universe that can come to our aid and help us, but basically we are relying on ourselves. If we are in an awful faith, an awe-filled faith in Christ God, instead of pretending, we don't expect him to hold our hand like a child's hand. There is no fear of God in us. There is no experience of God as the one who is holy and powerful, and in the presence of whom we are as nothing. Now, in our faith, we have many opportunities to experience that. But it is possible, and I mean our Orthodox faith, where those who come and spend some time with us, they see that there is a genuine reverence and awe and sense of being in the presence of God here. But we can experience it as a kind of affirmation of our spiritual emotions and feelings. And then it becomes just a pleasant experience for us. We call it our worship, but is it the worship of the one true God? Is it the worship of the one who Isaiah, in the presence of, was terrified to be in this holy presence? That is the one that we come here to worship. That is the one who sent his Son, himself, God, into the world to unite himself to us so that we could live from his life. And experience a recognition of the reality of God's power, a recognition of God that can only come from genuine humility, not cringing, pretend subservience that actually serves our own end. You know, I have to think of, and probably everybody hasn't read Lord of the Rings, but, you know, I think of that Wormtongue character, a subservient lackey that's always kissing up to Saruman in the story, or to Denethor. He's very good at that. But who is he looking out for, really, in the end? Either of those figures of power? No. He's looking out for himself. He pretends to be subservient. We can be this way before God. There is nothing of that in the centurion. He can go out into the world and be the right arm of the emperor. He can lead the armies. He can oppose the foes. His presence is the presence of the emperor. Isn't it supposed to be the same way with us with regard to Jesus Christ? God doesn't want us to be his lackeys. He doesn't want us to be subservient to him. He calls us to be his presence in the world. He calls us to move toward the fullness of the stature of Christ. We are not meant to remain infants in Christ. We can act in synergy with him against his enemies.
Metropolitan Anthony says that we must be prepared to trust Christ so completely that his seeming absence does not shake our faith. His absence is never real. Absence, it is only our own subjective perception. He is always there with us. Too often we want to be weak. We assume the faithless uncertainty of beggars for reassurance. We pretend it is humility because of our own lack of strength, but it is a faithless pretense. Metropolitan Anthony says, Christ in his wisdom prepares us to greater maturity than that of a beggar, a greater maturity than one who expects continuously to be helped and protected from outside and above. He makes himself unperceived so that we might be faithful to him. Metropolitan Anthony says, it is as if Christ says to us, you have received from me all you needed. Go now and do your work. Let the demons fly before my face in your heart. This is how we participate in our own salvation. We should be prepared to go away from the divine liturgy, to stand up to evil temptations in awe of him, and not go in fear of those things that dominate us from within. Metropolitan Anthony says that if we have this true, worshipful knowledge of God as God, then even when God is not present to us, we will keep faith with him. Even when Christ seems not to be present in my life, I keep faith with him because I know that I am not worthy to be in his presence. He is the one that I have made faith and good cause with. And when I go out in my life, I live in faithfulness to him. His power is my power so long as I am at one with him. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word. Too often we think of our Christian faith as the faith of someone who is like a beggar.
We act under authority, but like soldiers, God's faithful are not robots. They act with courage in the teeth of fear, overcoming self-doubt by faithful action in awe of God.
God came into the world in order that we might live as Christ bearers, that we might go and faithfully be his presence in the world and in our own lives, not cringe before temptations that control us, but know that we have the power of God to have them flee before us. We don't need to live a cringing life, cringing before our own temptations. Are we being true with God when we oppose these temptations? Are we opposing those temptations, standing at one with him? Or are we only being lackeys before the one that we truly serve, someone other than Christ? It takes courage to be a human being. It takes courage to be a Christian. God didn't create human beings to be scurrying creatures down at the level of the ground. Jesus doesn't approve of the centurion because of his obedience to the emperor. He approves of him for his faith in him that he has expressed, the faith in Christ that he has expressed. Now, he understands that faith because he understands the nature of authority. But do we? We tend to believe that authority in the world is based on the way the world is in its brokenness. We tend to bow down before the necessities of this world and betray our supposed faith in God's dominion over all the universe, his dominion over life and death. We supposedly believe that Christ has trampled down death, and that all of the influences of death in our lives, they also have been trampled down. And we are able to stand up boldly and fight against evil
as it is present in the world, because we know it has already been overcome. And we overcome that evil at one with Christ God. That isn't the way we live our spiritual lives. You know, I think about video games. You know, I never played one. I don't know, they never appealed to me or something. I did play Space Invaders ages ago. That was kind of funny. Save the universe, it's a good thing. But, they have the... Now you go down the corridor and you battle this and you battle that. And you know, spiritual life is like that. You battle one thing after another. And you have the strength of God. Now, you have to understand what the strength of God is. You have to understand that God's strength and His holiness has nothing to do with pride or self-affirmation, that it is a strength that is made perfect in weakness, that its foundation is humility. But we don't need to cower before the enemies of God within us. We don't need to go fearful in a world where death and suffering are still present, because those things have been overcome. And so, let us fear God and not the enemy of God. Let us know that the things that are not of God, fear Him. In the presence of someone who fears God, first of all, and loves Him and His holiness, rather than fearing the things of this world that can give us such great anxiety.
So when you take all of this together, what does it mean? It means this. Having experienced an awe and a holy fear of God, having known God as God, having been in His presence, knowing the nature of authority in His world firsthand by knowing Him, we go differently back into the world. Then we have no awe before and no fear of anything that is less than holy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.